amen, I done killed it, amen. Yeah. So I want to give you what God's put on my heart for the day. Let's go to Ruth chapter number 1.
Amen. How about that?
Ruth chapter
what? How about that? Somebody opened up a Sunday school with Ruth.
Oh, good, good. Amen. It's probably good that I didn't get here for Sunday school, because that would have messed my mind up pretty bad if that would have happened. Ruth chapter 1. Thank you, Brother John. I apologize we were not here last week for the Operation Glorios Dios in the Fellowship Hall. Amen.
Yeah, it's all right, brother.
And we were going to be here, but we had divine hindrances. And I'll tell you what God did. We broke down in Knoxville last Saturday, or Saturday was a week ago. And I guess it was Friday, excuse me. And Saturday, sorry. My days run together. And we went to the Freightliner dealership, and and Brother John knows this because he's been friends with me for a long time. I pray for divine appointments, opportunities, and hindrances. And you say, that's crazy. Sometimes we need them. And at the Freightliner dealership, I got to witness to an Eritrean man and got to preach the gospel to him for 30 minutes. Then that evening, I got to give the gospel to a Jewish lady. And then the next morning at Brother Tim Giddens' church, I got to lead a man to the Lord. So I hate that I wasn't here for Indiana or for Rushville's canvassing week, but I sure have enjoyed these divine hindrances. Amen.
Amen.
So I bless his name. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's word. I'll be quick as the Lord will allow me to be. And I know somebody's probably got a crock pot. If you put extra water in that thing on Sundays, you won't have to worry about it near as much. Amen.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons. Now look, I'm from Appalachia, me and Brother John, and I know how that we say it back home, Malon and Chilion. How many of y'all, that's the way y'all have always said it? Well, I messed up and listened to Alexander Scorby. It's Malon and Killion, all right? I'm sorry. So if I say one or the other, y'all know what I'm talking about today. Malon and Killion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years, and Malon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Lord, we ask you to please bless the reading of your word. Touch your servant today. Fill us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Might be seated. This morning, I want to notice a few things by way of introduction. I'll give you the message the Lord has placed on my heart. The first thing we notice in verse number 1 is that there's a famine in this text. And I got very interested in the word famine a few weeks ago. And I found out that the word famine is mentioned 96 times in our King James Bible. The first mention of the word famine is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And the last mention of the word famine is in Revelation chapter 18. In verse number 8. So that means that our Bible starts with a famine and our Bible ends with a famine.
Yeah, yeah.
But guess what? There's a bunch of good all through that. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm glad that that life and a time is not all about famine. Can I get an amen right there? I thank God that there are good times in life. There are blessed times in life. But there are also famine times in life. So we see there is if you back up one verse into the book of Judges, it says in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we see in this text, if you know anything about the setting of Ruth, it is set in the book of Judges. God just gives us an excerpt, gives her her own book. But there is a spiritual famine going on. And then if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's still in the time of Judges. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, you'll find out that it says that there was a famine of the word of God. The word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So there is a spiritual famine. There is a scriptural famine. But in our text here this morning, there is a literal substantial famine. And I'm going fast this morning, so y'all listen quick, okay? I'm trying to get you to that pot roast this afternoon. Amen? Great. So we see the substantial famine. We see that there is a spiritual famine. And then we see there is a scriptural famine in our text and in what we're facing right here. The next thing I see in these verses is there is a family in these verses. And it's laid out here, Mahlon, Chilion, his wife and his two sons. The man and his wife and his two sons. And we got a family. Let me remind you this morning that God is interested in the home. Amen. The Lord instituted the home before he instituted the church. And I'll tell you the reason a lot of our churches have digressed to where they are is because our homes have digressed to where they are. Amen. I've heard it said my whole life, so goes the home, goes the church, so goes the nation. And I'll even say this a step further. In our day, America's had such an impact globally for the glory of God, and not just God, but economics and all governmental influence. So goes the nation, goes the world. Amen. As our society starts to crumble, it is having a rippling effect in the global economy, the global spirituality. And I'll tell you this afternoon, that it starts all the way back at the home. Amen. And so the Lord is interested in the home. So you better believe the devil is interested in the home. And the devil has a target on each and every one of our homes this morning. The countries that are still the strongest spiritually and economically, and the ones that are still growing, even in this global crisis that we're in, are the countries where it is a family-centric country. In our country today, we are family-eccentric. We want to get mom out of the house. We want to get the children out of the house. We want to get everybody separated. And if you go study the Bolshevism or communism, if you'll study that, the first thing they did is they forced the mother out of the home, and they forced the families to allow the government to train the children. And then, boom, what you have is you have an atheistic country. Right. You have a country that hates God. You go study it. Don't take my word for it. Just do a little Google research, amen. You go study Stalin. You go study Lenin. You go study those men. And by the time Richard Wurmbrand came around, they had a whole two generations that had been raised up in Russia. And I'm not trying to get political. I'm giving you a historical lesson this morning. You had two generations that had raised up in Russia that did not believe in God. They did not honor their parents. They did not honor anything but communism. And that is not the country we want. Can I get an amen? That's not the kind of homes we want. So instead of pushing mama out and the children out, we need to bring them back in and allow God and the parents and the Bible to raise the children once again.
That's good preaching.
So we have the famine, we have the family, but then I see in this text, and this is what we're going to get to this morning, we have the failure. And I like looking at successful people in the Bible and learning from them. Can I get an amen? My favorite character other than Jesus, come on, give me a break, amen. My favorite character in the Bible is Joseph. Did you know that there's over 100 types of Christ in the life of Joseph? The Bible does not give us one negative verse or sentence or phrase about Joseph in our Bible. And there's so much to be learned from him, Brother Eric. I can glean from him. But how many of y'all know none of us are very much like Joseph? Can I get an amen? I'm more like Peter, amen? I got that foot and mouth disease. I'm always putting my foot in my mouth, amen? And Brother David, I'm a lot like Peter. So I relate a lot more to Peter than I do Joseph. And I've come to find out as I've gotten older that I'm really glad that God doesn't, everybody in the Bible ain't like Joseph. I'm kind of glad of that because God writes about imperfect people in his book, and that lets me know that even though I'm imperfect, even though I'm a mess, God can still work in my life and get glory out of my life, just like he does Jacob, just like he does Abraham when he lies and he messes up and he goes into the wrong woman and all of these, just like Noah. I'm glad God can still use imperfect people. So we learn a lot from people's success, but a lot of times we learn more from their failure. And that'll be the way it's in your life. Yeah, we don't learn very much from our successes in life, but we learn a whole lot from our failures in life. So this morning, I want to get to the text. I believe we can learn from the failures in this family, and we can see how to keep from failing in our homes. So this morning, I want to preach on this thought, keeping our families during a famine.
Yeah.
Keeping our families during a famine. The first thing, we're going to have to learn to do some things, and I believe we see it here in the text in this family. The first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to remain. Look at verse number one.
Yes.
It says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. And by the way, I'm just preaching on five or six words this morning, so don't get nervous, all right? I'm not going to preach verse by verse, line by line through all these. I've just got five or six words, and then we'll go get some tacos or something. Amen? I look at this word Bethlehem, Judah. Now that's a very, we know about Bethlehem, don't we? We know a little bit about Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. But then Judah is kind of like Bethlehem's county. Can I say it that way? Mm-hmm. What county are we in here?
Hancock.
So we're in Hancock County. So Greenfield, Hancock, Bethlehem, Judah. Y'all understand? If I was in Papua New Guinea, I would say savvy. That means you understand. I almost said it, so it just almost came out on me. But, Brother David, I noticed that Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem we know means the house of bread, but Judah means and of praise.
Yeah.
So Bethlehem, Judah is the house of bread and of praise. This morning, I want to say Bethlehem, Judah was good enough for Elimelech and Naomi to start in. And if it was good enough for them to start in, it was good enough for them to finish in. Amen.
Yes.
This Bethlehem, Judah, this house of bread and of praise is a beautiful picture and type of the house of God in our text. It's a beautiful picture and type of the church in our text. It is a really good place. You know the history of Bethlehem, Judah. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 35. And we see Rachel in labor, and Rachel is about to have Jacob's son, and this is not his first birth with Rachel, it's the second birth with Rachel. Can I tell you that Bethlehem, Judah is a really good place for a second birth, amen?
Yeah.
Hey, I'm going to tell you this afternoon, Brother Eric, Rachel has this child, and she's dying, she's travailing, and there's nothing we can do to produce the second birth on our own, amen? And she says, name him Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. But the father shows up and he says, no, this is the second birth. This isn't the first birth. And he says, I'm not going to let you name him the son of sorrows. I'm going to name him Benjamin. Y'all know what Benjamin means? It means the son of my right hand. Amen? Hey, you know why that can happen? Because when a second birth happens, the father isn't looking at us for what we are. He's looking at us for what the son is. And guess what? When he sees us, he doesn't see sorrow and sin and shame anymore. He sees the son of his right hand. Amen? Hey, it's a beautiful picture of the second birth. I thank God for the word of God that's been preached at the house of God. I thank God for the house of bread and of praise, because that's where I heard about the second birth. That's where I heard about Jesus. That's where I knelt on September 19, 1999, repented and believed the gospel. And you know what? God didn't see me anymore as a son of sorrows. He saw me through the eyes of his son, and he saw me as the son of his right hand. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That'll make a Presbyterian shout right there.
Amen.
I want to remind you, when Naomi got back, it didn't look like it was too bad, did it? Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord visited the people in giving them
bread.
So Naomi went out full, and she came back what? Empty. Miss Stephanie, she left out full, so their whole reason was, I got to make more money for my family. Their whole reason for leaving the house of bread and of praise is we can have it a little better on the other side of the fence. You want to know why the grass is greener on the other side of the fence sometimes? Sometimes that grass is growing over a septic tank.
Go ahead.
Amen. Can I get a witness right there? And the grass may be greener on the other side, but you know what the Bible tells us over and over again? That the grass is it withers. The sun comes out, and it could be here today and gone tomorrow. This morning I was making my coffee in my little kettle that I got. I don't know. I've been wasting for at least a minute and a half every day boiling my water in an open pot for my French press. But I got me a little kettle, amen? And it go, wee! Y'all know what I'm talking about, amen? Got me a little kettle. Man, that thing's quick as a week, amen? But I was watching that steam come up out of that little porthole this morning, and I thought, oh my goodness, I don't have much time left to do something for God. My life is but a vapor. The grass, it's green today, but it's gone tomorrow. It's in the oven tomorrow. It's gone. Hey, tonight or today, you may throw your family away, leave the house of God, leave the house of bread and of praise just to make a little more money, just for a little bit more benefits. Hey, when did we start thinking it was the right thing to start moving our family for our job instead of moving our family for our church? It should be the opposite. We should judge where we live, not on how much money we can make, but the spiritual atmosphere where we're living. I was thinking this morning, I saw about at least five people cutting grass this morning. I've heard in the last week, people tell me, well, I work all week and I do this. I gotta have some time. I won't tell you, more than I want food on my table, and I mean that with all my heart, more than I want food on my table, more than I want my children and my wife to have new clothes, I want my children to know about Jesus. I'd rather live in a mud hut in Zimbabwe eating off one end of a cracker and an ant eating off the other side than to have all that the world has to offer and my children not know about God. Amen.
Amen.
Their whole reasoning for leaving was so they could get a little bit better benefits. It didn't benefit them very good, did it? She left in a famine. She came back and there's bread and there's so much harvest that they're leaving. They're obeying the law of the gleaner and leaving stuff piled up in the corners of the field. That don't sound like a really bad famine to me, does it? A lot of times things aren't near as bad as we make them out to be. We're just making things out bad so we'll have an excuse to leave. We need to remain. You'll never leave the house of bread and of praise and end up better off. See, preacher, you're just saying that to get me to stay here. I ain't got nothing to gain from you staying here. Y'all, am I okay? I don't have anything to gain. I'm just preaching the Bible this morning. It's a place of the second birth. Amen. You go on a little further in history and you find out that it's where King David was born. That's a pretty good place to hang around.
Amen.
You go a little bit further in history. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but Jesus was born there. It don't get no gooder than that. Amen? I'm talking about we see the king that's supposed to sit on the throne. We see Jesus high and lifted up. It's where the Passover lambs were raised for centuries. I'm telling you, Bethlehem, Judah is a good place to be. You just need to lock her down. Don't let people talk you out. Don't let a job carry you off. You need to plant right here. You say, well, preacher, how am I going to do this and that? Well, number one, we live way too much in our country. A bass boat and a four-wheeler and a new gun and all this stuff, it's not a necessity.
That's right.
And a lot of times we're selling out the house of bread and of praise so we can go get more things. Amen.
Yeah.
When God wants us to have more Him in our lives.
That's good, good.
Well, I killed it on Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. I see that if we're going to keep our family in a famine, we're going to have to remain. I want to see number two, we need to remember. The next word I want us to notice that says it went to sojourn in the country of Moab. I want to remember what Moab is. If you don't know your Bible, and even if you do, let's remember this morning that the last remnants at this point in time in history that was left over from Sodom and Gomorrah were the Ammonites and the Moabites. Literally, Moab was started by a girl getting her daddy drunk and committing incest with her daddy. That's where Moab comes from. Moab later on tries to curse God's people. And when they found out that they couldn't curse what God had blessed, they instead of cursing them, they corrupted them. and they went in and committed fornication. Matter of fact, it seems to me like Moab has a spirit of sensuality about it.
That's right.
Moab, do you know anything about their god? Chemosh. That's the name of their god. It's also the abomination of the Ammonites. They served the same god, they just had different names. Maybe you know it more as Baal worship. You know what Baal worship is? Again, sensuality. Baal and Molech, Ishtar, it's all that same god. It's what's being worshipped today, whether people want to admit it or not. Why do you think the world is tripping out because we don't want them to kill babies anymore?
Yeah.
It's part of their self-worship. So no abortions for rape and incest. Well, I did a little study on that this week, and I found a secular study from 2019. I'll show it to you after church. But I found out that less than 1% of all abortions in our country are because of rape and incest. Most of the abortions in our country are for self-preservation. That's why that Michelle, I can't remember her last name, that woman got up at the Grammys or the Oscars last year to receive her golden idol, and she said, I would not be here today in accepting this award if I would not have aborted my child at 15. Does that sound like safe, rare, and legal? That's what they told us in the 90s, right?
Yeah.
That's what they told us in the 90s. Y'all remember that?
Yep.
Safe, rare, and legal. Is that right? That's not what that sounds like,
that's
is
exactly
it?
Exactly right. Amen.
And they are all for, so what Chemosh worship or Baal worship, what they would do is it was a bull, and the bull would have its arms, and its stomach would be open, and they would build the fires up in that belly of that god to the point they're not mad. He's got to go to work. Amen. Man, y'all picked a bad time to walk out. I'm sorry. Y'all go on ahead. I just want everybody to know. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen.
Man.
Amen.
All right. They ain't mad. Praise God.
Amen.
So that bull, it would get white hot. And when that Baal worship moved down into the Holy Land, down into Jerusalem, they would go down into that valley of Gehenna, the trash heap that was below Jerusalem. They said they would take those drums and they would beat them because of the screams of the mother. They said they would take those children. And all of this was done for they said, if you'll give us your child when it's first born, when you'll give Baal your children, what it'll do is you'll progress and you'll succeed and you'll have fertility. I'm not, go look it up at Chemosh.
Yeah, you're right.
And Miss Sarah, How ridiculous is it that we would throw our children to the fire in the name of success?
Amen.
I'm relating it. Do y'all see where I'm applying what we're in our text to where we are today?
That's good, preacher.
They would beat those drums. Every time, if you go look through the books of the Kings and the books of the Chronicles, and every time a king would get to this point where he would throw his children in the fire, God would take him out. Did you know Josiah's grandfather and father partook in Baal worship? The miracle that Josiah made it and was one of the godliest kings Judah ever saw is an absolute miracle.
Yes, sir.
Because his daddy and granddaddy was obsessed with worshiping Baal, was obsessed with worshiping Chemosh. They said by the time the book of Joel, go read the book of Joel. It's not a minor prophet. I can't stand it when we call it minor prophets. That's like saying minor heart attack. If you have a heart attack, it ain't minor to you. Amen. It might be a little prophet, but it ain't a minor prophet. By the time book of Joel was written, they were so zealous over this worship that they were ripping the children out of the womb before they were born so they could throw them in the fire. Neighbor, if our society isn't there today, I got off my text. I'm sorry, preacher. But if our society is not there today, I don't know what you're paying attention to.
Amen.
For self-preservation and for self-success and self-promotion and for self-sustain. Oh, I just can't. If I have a child now, I just can't handle it. I just won't be able to make it. So we just slaughter the child. I saw one of the greatest pro-life arguments this week I believe I've ever seen. Brother David, I saw this. We've always heard about John the Baptist leaping in the womb, right?
Right.
We've heard that.
Right.
And that is a very good pro-life argument. But I've never thought of it this way. The fact that Jesus wasn't just a baby in Mary's womb. He was God in Mary's womb. Is that not what Matthew said? Is that not what Luke says? That which is conceived in you is the Son of God. Is that not what it says? He wasn't a fetus. He was the Son of God. God incarnate in the womb of Mary. Neighbor, I sure am glad Herod couldn't get a hold of him. I sure am glad that they wasn't Baal worshiping over in Bethlehem by that day. Can I get an amen right there? He was the Son of God in the womb of Mary, and those children that they are killing today. Here we are. Those children that we are slaughtering in our country today. The blood on our hands. Hey, those children are not just a fetus. It's not just a clump of cells. Those children are alive. And neighbor, if you know somebody, don't be ugly to people that's done that stuff and committed that sin. They're sinners just like we are. But the grace of God is sufficient for us, and the grace of God is sufficient for them. And if they will come to terms that there is a sin and that and they'll turn from it, a lot of those women are living in regret. No matter how much they brag on it, they're living in regret. And they're living in sorrow. They're living in shame a lot of times. I'm going to tell you, we don't need to add to their shame. We need to show them that there's somebody that took their shame and took their curse and took their reproach. And though they may have taken a life, Jesus has a life for them. Jesus gave his life so they don't have to die and go to hell. Amen.
Amen.
Well, here's the message. Amen. Moab's wicked.
That's right. Yes, sir.
We need to remember that. That what so often we run back to is the very thing that Jesus saved us from. Look at the digression. It says in verse number 1, it says they sojourned. Then it says in verse number 2, they continued. Then it says in verse number 4, they dwelled. And then in verses 3 and 5, they died. Y'all see that downward spiral?
Yeah, it's good, bro.
Let me remind you, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Moab, the world. Can I say it that way? The world is not a friend to God or his people. Moab will get you and it will eat you up. And it will spit you out. So I can handle it, preacher. You can't. The Bible says, and sin, James says, and sin when it is finished. Here's the thing. You may get done with sin in the world, but that don't mean sin in the world's done with you. You young people, listen to me. Moab does not have anything that you need. I see we need to remain. We need to remember. But we need to rekindle. I see three more words. In verse 2, we find out the names of this man and his wife and where they who they are. It says Elimelech, Naomi, and that they're Ephrathites. So if we're going to keep our family in a famine, we need to remain, we need to remember, but we need to rekindle. Elimelech means my God is king. And then Naomi means delight, pleasure, happiness. And then Ephrathah means fruitfulness. You remember when you first got saved? You first got in church and you first got saved and it was fresh and it was new and you finally realized my God, he's king. And then once you start thinking on my God is king, you start getting real happy. Yeah. And you get to be a pleasure, not just to yourself. You don't just a pleasure to live again and a joy to live and you got happiness in your heart. But you begin to be a pleasure to others and a joy to others and happiness to others. When you show up, some people, I don't ask how they're doing because I don't want to hear about it.
Yeah. That's it.
Amen.
Yes.
And if you get to realizing God, your God is king, and you get that joy and that pleasure and that happiness back in your life, all of a sudden, you'll start bearing fruit. You know, a lot of people call it the honeymoon stage of Christianity. I decry that you can't find a honeymoon stage in Christianity in the Bible. He didn't come that you might have life, but not just life, but that you might have life more abundant.
That sounds what I just read.
Yeah.
Turns out that it's not just a honeymoon stage. It is actually Christianity. That's what Christianity looks like, that you live the rest of your life here remembering that your God is king and dwelling in the fact that your God is king and we're on the king's business, and that'll make you joyful. That'll make you happy. That will make you pleasurable. It'll make you a joy to other people. I love being around people that love Jesus. I love being around people that are sold out to God and realize that their God is king, because it brings joy. And that Miss Sierra has not quit smiling since September of 2019. It's a joy to be around her. My mother-in-law, I like my mother-in-law now. I've always loved her because the Bible tells me I have to. Y'all, I'm just kidding, amen. But I like her now. I like it when she calls, because Christ, her God, is now king. There's joy and pleasure and happiness in her life. And you know what? She's bearing fruit, and you're bearing fruit. And hey, that's not the abnormal. That's the normal Christian life. We need to rekindle that. So how do we do that? Quit allowing Moab to rule your life. Amen. You know why Lot left Abraham? For more money? For more room to grow his business?
Listen.
Amen. You know why Lot faced towards Sodom? So he could make more money.
That's it.
You know why Lot started working in the gate and got rid of his tent? See, that's our problem. We're to be pilgrims and strangers here. And we've left our tents behind, and we bought houses in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we want God to bless what he has already cursed.
That's good, brother.
Don't live like, you can't live like a Moabite and expect God to bless you.
Oh, that's right. That's right.
Amen. There's more blessings in life than money.
Right. Amen.
I see, man, I gotta move on. You say, how do I get back, preacher? Number one, get in this altar this morning. Tell God you're sorry. Tell God you want that joy back in your life. That all you need is him. Amen. Get back in your Bible. I meet Christians saved people all the time, and they're talking about doubt, and they're talking about how they don't have joy and they don't have peace. And I'm like, well, how much are you reading your Bible?
That's exactly right.
I just don't have time.
No.
If we got rid of our phones and our TVs. And I have a phone and I have a TV. I don't have satellite, I don't have cable, but I do have a television screen. But it robs us of a lot of time, doesn't it?
Right.
I wonder how much time we've spent in his word, letting him talk to us. I wonder how much time we spent on our knees. A while ago, I guarantee you there was somebody in here that when Brother John said 5 minutes, pray 5 minutes? What am I supposed to say for 5 minutes? I think we need to rip that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, out of our songbooks, don't we? I think we need to take some lies off of our signs. It says worship service.
Come on, brother.
We ain't worshiping
You're
like we should.
You're helping us.
Prayer meeting.
Yeah.
Y'all still, people still put that on signs. That's a lie.
All right.
That's
You're
a lie.
Helping us, brother.
We need to rekindle, don't we? We need to remain. We need to remember. We need to realize. Mahlon and Chilion. Do y'all know what those names mean? Mahlon means sick. And Chilion means pining. Mom and Daddy, you may think that, and I've already dealt with this, you can't. But you may think you can handle a little Moab. But I promise your children can't. Why is it at the most pivotal times of our children's lives do we think they need things more than they need God, and we take them away from the house of bread and of praise when they're the most impressionable? We bury them at the ballpark, or we bury them at the racetrack, or we bury them into academia, and we bury them into all of these things, and they have to do those things. The church becomes secondary when they're the most influential. Why do we allow Moab to influence them in their pivotal years of their life instead of allowing God to influence them?
Right.
Y'all feel the push? The older they get, the more there's a pressure to back up on things. Am I the only one? Is that? I'm probably the only one. It's probably just me.
No, you're all right.
Maybe it's because that's when Moab wants them the most. Maybe they know more than we do that if they can instruct them and convince them while they're young, then they'll have them when they're old. There's a preacher out there now that says, don't be amazed when you send your children to Rome to be educated when they come back.
Right.
Romans.
That's right, preacher.
Why? Let me say this. Do y'all know what they missed? Do y'all know this one instance, maybe at the most 15 to 20 years, they got out of the house of bread and of praise. Do y'all know what they missed? Do you realize that when we understand the rest of the story? Is it not a beautiful story? But God wants to work out of our success more than he wants to work out of our failure. Y'all with me? So do we not believe that God could have, if they would have just stayed faithful, we probably would have never heard this story. But you know what we would have heard? We would have flipped over to Matthew 1, and instead of Boaz and Rahab being in the line of Christ, it could have been that Mahlon or Chilion was in the line of Christ. Their children, listen to me now, their children missed being in the line of Christ because mama and daddy wanted to make a little more money.
That's good preaching. That's good.
Your mom and daddy, you may be able to handle it. You may come back, but that doesn't mean your children will. A famine at God's house is better than a funeral in Moab any day.
Amen.
It just ain't like it used to be at the church, preacher. You just don't understand. A famine at God's house is better than a funeral in Moab any day.
That's exactly right, preacher.
We need to remain. We need to remember. We need to rekindle. We need to realize. But lastly this morning, we need to return. I notice in verse 1 it says there's a famine in the land. What land is that? Help me. What land? Where's Bethlehem Judah at? Israel, right? We call that the promised land, right? So physically, Naomi eventually returned, but with much loss. She left out full, but she came back and she said, call me Mara, for I am bitter. Moab will never make you better. It will always make you bitter.
That's good.
Your heart, listen to this, your heart leaves Bethlehem Judah long before your feet do.
That's right.
They were in the promised land. I'm reading this on purpose. I don't want to misspeak. The reason for famine was not physical. It was spiritual. If you go back and read the law of God that God gave Moses, there are blessings all through the law of God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
In the land, when you enter the land and you do this, I will do this. Is that right? Over and over again. But there's also curses. And they wanted the blessings of God in the law, but they didn't want the curses of God in the law. Because God's law also says, but if you get into the land and you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And one of those things that God said I would do if you didn't was I will send famine in the land. This wasn't a physical issue that they were having. It was a spiritual issue. See, we don't need to just find a place and return to necessarily a physical place. There's a spiritual place we need to return to. And that is doing what God has asked us to do in His Word. If they would have repented, they would have never had a famine to run from.
Right. That's right.
We could be the cause of the famine at the house of bread and of praise right now. We could be the cause of it. We could be the cause of the fact that our children are sick and pining and they are weak and they're not coming to Christ and they're not seeing the glory of God. Maybe they need, I heard this last week, an ounce of parent is worth more than a pound of preacher. Write that down.
That's good.
An ounce of parent is worth more than a pound of preacher.
That's good.
Leonard Ravenhill, man, his life storybook's like that thick. It ain't a book, it's a library. But Brother Eric, the whole book is worth the first three chapters, seeing how he was raised. He said, my dad was a hellfire and damnation preacher, preached on the street, preached in churches. He said, but it was not my father's preaching that brought me to Christ. It was not my father's preaching that brought me into condemnation. It was the life and the prayer lives of my grandmother and my mother. You know what? They ain't going to see that if they're never around you. Never going to see, the children are never going to see that from us if we never pray, walk with God. The children, they're going to be influenced by somebody. And they're going to be influenced by somebody for good or bad. Look here at me. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Don't expect 3, at most 4 hours a week of this to combat what's being poured out in them, into them out there.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
If we don't wake up, the famine's going to kill our family.
Right.
We may hold out. We may stay. We may plant at Bethlehem, Judah, but if we don't wake up and return to God, we may stay, but our children may go to Moab anyways. And Miss Stephanie, my children have a free will. It's easy right now. Buddy's waving his Bible, Emily's quoting scripture. It's easy, Miss Audrey. It's easy. They do what we do. They love what we do. But the older they get, the more that free will come up.
That's really
right. And y'all listen to me. I cannot keep my children from the far country. But I can do my dead level best to keep the far country from my children.
Yes,
and this morning, if I don't get back to God, if I don't walk with God as a father, if my wife doesn't walk with God as a mother, if I don't live on my knees and die on my knees and live in this book every day, if I don't walk with God, man, the preacher might pour it into them every once in a while, but more than likely, if they don't see it in me, they're never going to listen to what the preacher has to say. If they don't see it in me, Brother Eric, out there, they are not going to care what I say about him up here. I'm almost done. My biggest fear is that my children and my wife have to put their head down when Dad who gets up to preach, because he's a different man out there than he is in here. I'm not perfect. They know that. I know that. They really know that. I've had to apologize to them more times than I want to rehearse. And Daddy, if you're not apologizing, you need to learn to. Mama, if you're not apologizing, you need to learn to. If you're always competing with one another, Mom and Daddy, nobody's winning. We're not against each other. We're on the same team. If they don't see Him in us, they'll never see Him here. We need to return. You care if I give an altar call?
No, you go ahead.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to beg you to come this morning. I'm not going to drag you to the altar. But there's some homes. There's some mamas. There's some daddies. There's some husbands. There's some wives. There's some children. They need to get in this altar this morning. Daddy, mama's waiting for you to be that spiritual leader that God's asked you to be. Maybe you need to return this morning. Maybe you need to come and get right with God this morning. Maybe you need to come and get saved this morning. Would you come? Let's all stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you come? There's these in the altar. You won't be alone. Would you come right now? I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. Would you come? And it's told thy love.
and I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Would you come? Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord.
Time to come. Time to come, folks. Yes, amen.
To thy service, Lord, by the power of grace, let my soul look.
Yes, amen.
With a steadfast hope, and my will be
won. Won't you come this morning? Take some time to pray. Maybe you want to pray as a family. Heard the message this morning. Say, man, that was not quite a Mother's Day message. Amen. We could just put that on tape and play it for Father's Day too, because it'd do us good then. That's what we need. That's what we need. And children, you'll see that your parents, you all know more than anybody else. You know that you're